In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Within hours of an early morning call on January 7th, thousands of paratroopers from the 82nd Airborne Division swarmed Fort Bragg to draw a rifle, to don a parachute, and to prepare for a simulated combat jump into Europe as a part of a deployment readiness exercise. The exercise, conducted quarterly, tests the paratroopers' ability to deploy rapidly from Fort Bragg to anywhere in the world on short notice for combat or for humanitarian operations. And once notice is given, paratroopers are required to be ready in as little as 18 hours as a part of the Global Response Force. I think that's remarkable, that our armed forces are able, at a moment's notice, to get everything together and get to wherever they need to be in the world to respond to whatever they need to respond to. And it gives me confidence in our nation and great thanks for all of those who serve in our armed forces and all of the veterans, many of them here in this congregation, who have served in our armed forces to defend our nation and to protect our freedom. It is a remarkable thing. But it takes a lot of work and dedication to be that ready, doesn't it? It doesn't just happen. There's a lot of preparation that has to go into making the armed forces ready to respond at a moment's notice. It takes a lot of recruitment. It takes a lot of training. It takes a lot of equipment. It takes a lot of investment. There's so much that goes into armed forces readiness. And they do their work diligently and with excellence so that they can protect us and defend us when needed. I think this has a lot to do with what we read about in the gospel today. We read about these wise and foolish virgins. There's a wedding about to happen. And the bridegroom is coming, but the virgins, the bridesmaids essentially, don't know when he's coming. We don't know why they don't know when he's coming. We just know that they're supposed to be ready when he gets there. And so some of the virgins are very prepared. They've gotten their lamps together, and not just their lamps, but they've gotten extra oil. They used olive oil lamps in those days, and so olive oil was actually a remarkable substance in those days. It was what you used for healing people. It's what you used for cooking. It's what you used to light your lamp. And so olive oil was what they needed. And some of these bridesmaids brought olive oil, extra olive oil, with them in jars, so that no matter how long the bridegroom delayed, they would be ready when he got there. But these other ones, what the gospel calls the foolish virgins, they weren't ready. They brought their lamps, but they didn't have enough oil. And so all of them, all 10 of them, were sleeping, waiting for this to happen. And when the bridegroom finally comes, they rise, and those who had brought the extra oil were ready to light their lamps and go into the feast. But those who weren't ready had to go and get ready. They had to go make the preparations that they hadn't made before. And when they returned, they found themselves locked out of the feast. Now, of course, Jesus is the bridegroom. He is the one who's coming. And the feast represents the kingdom of heaven, the glorious place for those whom Christ is calling to himself, the glorious place for those who have accepted his call and have become a part of his kingdom. In the days that the Bible was written, a wedding feast was perhaps the most apt illustration of heaven that anybody could give. Because whereas in your everyday life, you might have a somewhat meager existence, you might have just enough food to get by, but it wouldn't be lavish. It wouldn't be exciting. It would be a basic diet of bread and basic things to eat. But at a wedding feast, it could go on for a week or more. Can you imagine a wedding reception that went on for a whole week? Imagine the expense of that. But imagine if you were a guest and you got to go to that feast. What would that be like? To feast on the best of things when you're used to eating bread and some water and some basic grub. It was an amazing experience for them. And so heaven was also often portrayed in the scriptures as a glorious wedding banquet, because this was the most glorious thing that a lot of people had seen in their lives. And so they are ready for this banquet, those who are wise. But those who are foolish aren't ready. And when the time comes and they've come back with the oil that they've bought at the merchant, they found themselves locked out of the feast because they weren't ready. And the Lord says, "Behold, I do not know you." What does it mean to be ready as a Christian? What do we need to be ready for as a Christian? What does Christian readiness look like? If Jesus returned right now, would you be ready to greet him? That's the basic point of this parable when we get down to it. If Jesus returned right now, today, would you be ready to greet him? And sometimes that seems very theoretical because we've been waiting 2,000 years for Jesus to return. But that's exactly the point, because we don't know the day or the hour of his return. But we're called to be ready, just like generations of Christians before us have been called to be ready, so that when that moment comes, we can be like the wise virgins and stand up and go into the feast that's been prepared and celebrate at the coming of the bridegroom. What does this readiness look like? Imagine the scene that's described from our reading in 1 Thessalonians today. We see the trumpet sounding. We see the dead rising from the graves and going to meet the Lord. And then we see the Lord coming and taking to himself all who have proclaimed his name in this world, all who have chosen to follow him. That trumpet sound will be a joyous sound for those who are in Christ. It will be exciting to go and meet the Lord, because we know that that's our eternal home, our true resting place. But for those who aren't in Christ, that trumpet will sound very different. It won't be a joyous sound. It will be a mournful sound for those who aren't prepared, for those who haven't chosen Christ in this world. And it is our choice to be prepared to be in Christ or to turn away from his call to us. But the consequences are eternal. One commentator says, "What a warning. It tells us that it is all too possible to be often in church and in Christian company and yet be a stranger to the Holy Spirit. It is possible to have a lamp that looks good but has no oil in it. It is possible that one day Jesus may have to say, 'I never knew you.' All that is a great surprise to churchgoers in Matthew's day as well as in ours. It's possible to sit in a pew for your whole life and have never accepted Jesus into your life as your Savior, as your Lord. And when we talk about readiness for the Lord's coming, that is the chief piece of readiness. Not whether we've warmed a pew for our whole lives, but whether we've chosen Christ, whether we've claimed him as our Lord and Savior, and whether we've chosen to follow him. And it's never too late. That's the beautiful thing. It's never too late to choose Christ until it's too late. When the Lord comes, that's the end. That's the final decision. And we'll either be with him or apart from him. But this isn't just about the second coming of the Lord, because it may be our time to meet the Lord anytime. You never know when it's your time to go and be with the Lord. And death can come with less than a moment's notice. Last weekend, as we were gathering for worship here, others in Texas were gathering for worship as well. And the gunman came in and killed 26 of them as they were worshiping. The youngest of them was a baby still inside the mother's womb, and the oldest was 76 years old. You never know when the time is coming. You never know when your life may be taken by heart attack, by car accident, by shooting, at school, at home, at work, at the senior center. We never know when death is coming. Sometimes we have some warning, but oftentimes we don't. And so we need to be ready for that too. Because it's the same as if the Lord were coming. In that moment when we die, we go to meet him. We stand before him. And that's our time to face him. James chapter 4 says this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Our lives are very short in the grand scheme of things. I've noticed with each year that I get older, my years seem a little bit shorter, don't they? They go faster and faster by. Kids grow up so fast, we say. They start as babies and all of a sudden they're teenagers. How does that happen? It's because life really truly is short. And if we treat it like there's all the time in the world, pretty soon there's no time left. The best time to follow Christ is now. The best time to choose him is now. Because we don't know how many days we have. It's not a decision to put off. There's no time like the present to get right with the Lord. And that's not our own doing. It's not something that we accomplish. It's not that we clean our lives up to get ready to meet him. It's simply that we accept the call that he's offering to us. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, in the Gospel of John. But we can resist the drawing of the Father. We can choose not to accept the call when we hear it. But it's the most important decision we could possibly make. So we need to be ready for the Lord to come, whether by death or whether by his second coming when we hear the trumpet sounding. But I think we also, as Christians, need to be ready in a different way. We need to be ready as our armed forces are ready. As the hymn we sang as we walked into church, we can think of the church as an army. Not an army of domination, but an army of salvation. An army of those who follow the Lord, who do his will in this world, who help those in need, who participate in the mission of Christ to draw all people to himself. We need to be ready for Christ's mission, just as we need to be ready for Christ's coming. In Acts chapter 16, we read about Paul. And Paul was quite the missionary. He traveled all over the place. And when you look at the maps in the back of your Bible about Paul's missionary journeys, you see him just sort of wandering all over the place, stopping in town after town, planting church after church, proclaiming the gospel over and over and over again, in season and out of season. He was amazing. In chapter 16, we get a little glimpse into how he operated. It says, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. It sounds a little bit like those soldiers at Fort Bragg, doesn't it? It's time to go. Let's go. I'm ready. That's how Paul operated. He was ready at the moment's notice. As soon as the Holy Spirit said go, he was there. 3 days, and they were in Macedonia. They didn't delay. They went immediately. Are we ready for Christ's mission? Are we ready to participate in the things that he's calling us to? There's a number of ways we need to do that. But one of the chief ones is we need to be aware of the culture changing around us. I was at Synod this past couple days with Bishop Neal and clergy and laity from our diocese. And it was a wonderful gathering to hear what's going on in different churches, to hear how we can support one another in mission, and to be taught, especially by Bishop Neal and by other workshop leaders. And a number of times, Bishop Neal brought up an interesting book title. And this is the title. It's called Canoeing the Mountains. Think about that for a second. How do you canoe the mountains? You can't canoe a mountain. You canoe streams. You canoe rivers. You canoe creeks. You can't canoe a mountain. And the book is about Christian mission in a changing culture. And the title is taken from the image of Lewis and Clark, those great explorers who set out to the West to explore all the land that we as Americans have, trying to figure out, well, what is here? But chiefly, the point of their mission was to find a water passage from the East to the Pacific. Because in those days, if you wanted to transport goods, if you wanted to transport furs, if you wanted to transport the fruits of industry, the way you did that was on a boat. Which is why Pittsburgh, where I came from, was such an important commerce city. It had three rivers that flowed into the Ohio River, which then flowed into the Mississippi River, which then went all the way down to New Orleans and out into the Gulf of Mexico. And so you could transport goods a long distance by water, which was the easiest way to transport anything. And so Lewis and Clark set out across the nation with their canoes, trying to find this water passage that would allow them to transport goods all the way to the Pacific Ocean. And that went pretty well for a while, until they got to the Rockies. You can't canoe in the Rockies. It's just not going to work. And it changed everything for them. It changed the whole point of their mission. And they did eventually make it to the Pacific, but they didn't find a water route that would transport goods from the East to the West. How do we engage a changing culture with the gospel of Christ? We still need to do it, and it's not going to change the gospel, but it might change the methods by which we communicate the gospel. It might change the way that we do church. And we need to be taking that into consideration, studying the culture, being ready, just as our armed forces are ready constantly to face new challenges. How do you fight a war on terror? It's a lot different than fighting a lot of the wars of the past. It's hard when you can't identify who the enemy is. It's a changing culture. It's a changing world. And we need to be ready as Christians to adapt and continue the mission that Christ has called us to. We also need to be ready in our everyday lives. St. Peter says in his letter, this is 1 Peter, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the hope, for the reason for the hope that is in you. Why do you hope in Christ? Why do you behave like a Christian? Those are questions the world are going to ask us, because Christians behave differently from the world. And that's more and more true with each and every year. What's your defense? Why do you live differently? Why do you make the choices you do? Why do you have hope in a hopeless world? We need to be ready, as St. Peter says, to answer that question. What's your answer? What would you say if someone asked you about that? Are you ready? And this doesn't mean that we have to be always prepared to answer every possible theological or biblical question that could come up. You don't have to go to seminary for 20 years to figure out how to make a defense for the hope that's in you. It certainly helps the more you study, the more you learn the scriptures, and the more you learn about God. All of that helps. But to make a basic defense for the hope that's in you, all you need is your own story. Because each one of you is a witness of what Christ has done in your life. And you can always go back and say, well, that's an excellent question, and I don't know the answer, but I'll find the answer for you. And you can draw on me, you can draw on your brothers and sisters in Christ, and we will help you answer the hard questions when they come up. But to make a basic defense, all you need to do is share your story of what Christ has done in your life. What's the reason for the hope that's in you? So how do we get ready? How do we get ready? The United States Navy is a powerhouse. The fleet consists of roughly 430 ships in active service or in reserve. And the vessels run the gamut from the massive Nimitz-class aircraft carrier, which stretches more than 1,000 feet, to the Los Angeles-class submarine, which slithers 900 feet below the ocean's surface. 430 ships. But of all of those ships, only about a third of them, about 95 ships, are deployed at any one time. The rest of them are stationed in the continental U.S., or are running training missions, or are in port for maintenance. That's how the Navy stands ready, and the other armed forces have similar systems for maintaining their readiness. But only a small portion of the fleet is actually deployed. The rest of their time, they're either in training or in maintenance. And regular maintenance for Christians includes regular habits or spiritual disciplines that help us to remain connected to God. These are things like prayer, like reading the Bible, regular participation in worship, regular reception of the sacraments like Holy Communion, and regular confession of our sins to God. These are the habits, these are the practices that help us to abide in Christ, and they keep us ready to receive him whenever he comes, either through our own death or through his coming to claim us. These spiritual disciplines, these habits, help us to stay ready. They're like Navy maintenance when the ship is in the shipyard. It's the kind of stuff you have to do each and every day to stay connected to Christ, to abide in Christ, as he talks about. And then there's training. Training for Christians includes the learning of new things and the sharpening of our skills. These are things like Bible study, both alone and in groups, Bible memorization, learning new ministry skills, or honing our testimonies, sharpening them, making them more clear, making them more ready to give a defense for the hope that's in us. And these activities help us to be ready to minister to others when the Holy Spirit prompts us to do so, just like Paul did at the drop of a hat. I'm going to Macedonia. Let's go. But you don't have to go to Macedonia to minister. You can do it next door. You can do it in the grocery store. You can do it at your kid's house. You can do it with your grandkids. Wherever the Holy Spirit calls you, that's where you need to be. That's where you need to be. And these practices of learning and sharpening our skills help us to be ready to minister when the time comes. And then there's deployment, and that's where we actually go out and put these ministry skills to work. And you can train all you want to for something, but until you actually do it, you really don't know anything. Soldiers train for combat for years, but until they go into combat, they have no real idea what it's like. They can get a pretty good idea, they can get pretty well prepared, but until you've done it, you haven't really done it. And that's how it is for us, too. We can study ministry. We can study how to pray. We can study how to study the Bible. We can study how to pray for people. We can study how to share the gospel. We can write our testimony down on a piece of paper. But until we put those skills into practice, until we do the things that we've learned, we haven't really learned them. And so that Navy cycle of maintenance, training, and deployment is the same cycle for us. Daily maintenance, regular training, but also regular deployment, putting into practice the skills that we've learned. All of it grounded in Christ through those daily disciplines, that daily maintenance. All of it bathed in prayer and the reading of His Word. Collectively, these areas of maintenance, training, and deployment are what we mean by the term discipleship as Christians. To be a disciple means to engage in those three areas: maintenance, training, and deployment. Getting ready for whatever Christ has called us to, and getting ready for when He calls us home. We are called to be disciples. And as a church, we're called to make disciples, to participate in the formation of one another, as iron sharpens iron, as it says in the Proverbs. And it's a core piece of our vision here at Church of the Good Samaritan: welcoming neighbors and discipling believers. So what's going on in your discipleship? How are you doing in your maintenance? What training do you need to be better equipped to share a reason for the hope that's in you? And where is God calling you to go? Who is He calling you to reach? Who has He put on your heart? When you hear that call, may you be ready to obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your gospel. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, for sending Him into the world to save us. And we thank You for giving us hope. We pray, Lord, that You would send Your Holy Spirit into our lives to form us, to maintain us, to train us, to equip us, and to deploy us. Help us to be ready to respond to Your call. And make us ready when You call us home. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.